How is everybody? All right. Excited to be here. You guys that are married, if you haven't been out to the Friday night married couple kinship Bible study, this Friday would be a great time to come. They're going to have a barbecue, just kind of a meet and greet, get to know each other a little bit. If you feel like your marriage can get stronger, which I think all of us can, all of our marriages can, come out to that. I think we're going to be sharing, Dee and I are going to be sharing a little bit of our testimony on Friday night as well. So, all right, open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 is where we're going to be at this morning. We've been in the book of Philippians now for several months, and we are coming to the close of the book this morning. You know, when you read the words of Paul the Apostle, and it doesn't matter whether it's in this epistle or the other epistles that he wrote, what we see in Paul or from Paul is a very warm, to me, from my perspective, a very warm, a very approachable, loving, yet uncompromising, caring, protective shepherd. Paul, we can also see, was very relational. And we see it in a strong way here in the book of Philippians. We've noticed how Paul has been so warm toward the church of Philippi. We'll see some more of that this morning. So we see that Paul had a real love for the believers or for the church. And whenever we talk about the church, don't ever think about the church being a building. You know, we always say, well, I'm going to go to church. Well, we are the church. The people are the church. There's no church apart from the people. You know, if we had this building here, it would just be an empty building without the church, the people that are here. So we are the church. And Paul loved the church. He loved the believers. And Paul also, you know, we see that he had many friends. And one thing that I am impressed with Paul is that he seemed to be very good with people's names. In fact, I was reading one commentary in Romans chapter 16 alone, in the final chapter of Romans, when he's greeting the church, saying goodbye, he mentions 37 different individuals by name. And I was thinking to myself, I don't even know if I know 37 names of the people in this church. I'm so bad with names. Not that I don't care about you guys, but I am horrible with names. So to me, that was so impressive. You know, I can't even remember my grandkids' names. One time Larry asked me, and he can testify to this, he asked me, hey, give me the names of your grandchildren. And I have 8 of them, and I started listing them by nicknames. And he goes, no, give me their real names. I go, I can't remember them. I only remember nicknames. And now we're real excited. I guess this is okay to announce, but we're real excited. My daughter Ariana, who's here, she's working over in the Sunday school. She is pregnant now with our 9th grandbaby. So we are excited, you know. Oh, man. No, I'm working on a new nickname, but I'm running out of those too, so I'm getting worried. But yeah, I'm excited about that. And so if it's a girl, it's going to be great. We have 6 girls and 2 grandsons, but we need more boys. And so, I don't know, let's see what happens. But I'll be happy if it's a girl, so, you know, it'll be cool. But it's just neat, you know. But what we see about Paul is that he was so good with people, so good with names. He cared about people. And we see that warmth. And also what we find in this letter, we're going to look at it this morning, is the gratitude that he had towards the Philippian Christians. And as we close out this letter, we're going to see that. You know, for me, looking at this letter, I kind of feel sad every time that we finish a book because I feel like I'm saying goodbye to a close friend. And this letter has been a blessing for me to study. I get to study, you know, all week long and looking at the text that I'm going to be teaching and studying the book. And then I get to the privilege of coming up here and teaching it to you guys. But, you know, I get filled with such joy and so many things that the Lord teaches me while I'm getting ready to teach. And I love that. And I love this book because there's so much practical application for the everyday Christian life we've seen throughout this book. Let's look at verse 1, just so we can get a little kind of a picture of what's happening in this chapter. Look at verse 1. He says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Then jump down to verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. And then our text will begin this morning in verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to God and to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So Paul ends this letter now with a real sense of gratitude and real sense of thanksgiving for how the Philippians had showered love and concern upon him. They literally put their faith into action by helping Paul. Now remember, Paul is sitting in a Roman prison cell. And look at verse 14 once more. He says in verse 14, and I love the way this all unfolds. He says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. In the book of Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, carry each other's burdens. And in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. So Paul is saying, you shared in my distress. You were helping me to carry my burden. And the NIV says, it was good for you to share in my troubles. So Paul loved these Philippian believers, and the love was reciprocal. They loved Paul as well. And they saw the plight of Paul. They saw where he was at and how difficult it must have been. In the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, we have this instruction given to us as believers, and it says this: remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners. So Paul is sitting in a prison cell, and the Philippians are remembering that Paul is there in a time of trouble, in a time of distress, and they are carrying his burden in a way, in the sense of providing help for him. And we're going to see some of that help in what they did this morning. But he says, he goes on in the book of Hebrews 3:13, after he says to remember as though they were your fellow prisoners, he says, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourself were suffering. So he's saying, look, it's like if you're there with them in the prison cell, you remember them as if you were a fellow prisoner. So Paul, he says, you care for me in my distress, in my hardships, in my imprisonment. And he says, all of that has blossomed and flourished. He says, you've done well to share in my distress. So Paul is very thankful for their concern for him. Now, there are things that we do that are just right to do. And, you know, when we do them, we please the Lord. I don't know if you know Bonifacio, but many of you probably know Bonifacio in this church. He's been part of this church since the very beginning. And I love Bonifacio. He's so zealous, so on fire for the Lord, and always sharing the gospel with everywhere he goes, he shares the gospel. Well, he's in the hospital. He's sick, so keep him in your prayers. But I had the privilege this week of going to see him. They let me in, amazingly. And I went to see him, and I sat down with him probably for close to an hour. We sat and talked, and I just told him, I said, Boni, you don't really realize how much I've appreciated you and your zeal for Jesus all of these years and all of the people that you have touched because of your love for Christ. And, you know, and he's been with us to Romania, to Israel, and it's just been a blessing. And he's 85 years old, almost 85 now, and just to see how the Lord has used his life. But you know, it's the church is so relational. We were talking in between services about some of the older ladies that used to sit. There was a whole row of ladies that sat right here, either in the first or the second row, and then Bob and Nancy Poe, and all of them are now with the Lord. And I remember, I can still look out in a sense and see a lot of people that have been here that are now with the Lord, and I miss them. I miss them. You know, these ladies that used to sit here are really funny because they were all like in their 80s and late 80s even. And I think one of them, she died at 100 years old, Pat Swallow. They always should sit right there. Well, one of them, Marie, sweet lady, she would fall asleep almost every Sunday during my sermon. And it was funny because I knew when she started falling asleep because I could see all the ladies start smiling, and then I'd see them doing this, trying to wake her up because she snored kind of loud, you know. I could hear it from up here. It was pretty cool. And so, but you know, you just, over the years, all of these wonderful people and these relationships. So Paul felt the same thing. He cared about the people. They cared about him. And it's really neat when you see the gospel working like that. One of the brothers in the Lord just told me, we're going to get a card together to send over to Boney in the hospital. And, you know, it's just neat when you start seeing love in action. Because love is a verb. You know, I was horrible in school. I admit it. I was just bad at school. I didn't care about school. And I had a father who only cared about sports. And my dad got a scholarship to go play for Notre Dame football. And he ended up going to the Army instead, but he raised us loving sports, me and my brothers, and he was always out there throwing the football with us during football season, baseball during baseball season, shooting baskets during basketball season. So we had played all these sports all my life, and I went to school back in the old days. I'm really old. Back in the old days, it didn't matter if you weren't good in school, because if you were a good athlete, they just passed you on to the next grade, you know? And so then I had girlfriends I cheated off of. They did my homework for me, stuff like that. So by the time I graduated, I was literally almost illiterate. So it was horrible. You know, I really learned how to read the Bible after I got saved. I learned how to read by reading the Bible. And now I read. I love to read now because of my love for reading the Bible. But one thing that I didn't learn in school, that a verb was an action word. I only knew nouns and verbs. I didn't know anything else. A noun is a person, place, or thing. Is that right, Tamara? Yes. She's an English teacher. She corrects me constantly. And so, anyway, so I know love is a verb. In my mind, it speaks of action. In fact, 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." So the Philippians saw Paul's needs. And they did something about them. And there are really four parts of what they did. Part one, they sent Epaphroditus. They sent this wonderful brother in Christ all the way from Philippi, like a two-month journey, to come out to Rome to help Paul out, to take care of Paul. So Epaphroditus shows up. And with Epaphroditus, they sent financial aid to Paul. Now remember, in a Roman prison cell, when you were there, you just got the very, very minimum. I mean, there was probably a horrible place to be, but they allowed, if you had outside help, they could bring you food, maybe some blankets, and kind of help you out. So when Epaphroditus shows up, and he's there to help, and then he brings a financial gift from the Philippians, it was a blessing to Paul. Now, in addition to that, they sent words of encouragement to Paul through Epaphroditus, and finally they let Paul know, "Paul, we are praying for you." Look at verse 15. It says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, which when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." So what we learn about this church, the church of Philippi, the church of Philippi stood out amongst the other churches of Macedonia, which is a large area there. And we see that this church was a giving church. This church was a generous church. And from Paul's words, it was a church that really was being commended by God. And that's kind of neat when you think about it, that this church is being commended by God for being a generous church. Because remember, Paul's writing this, but he's also writing by the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit as he pens the book of Philippi. And I think it's pretty awesome when God recognizes something about a person and commends that person. You look in the Old Testament and you look at Job, and it tells us that the angels and Satan came into the presence of God, and God says this. He says, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth." I mean, God looked at Job, and this Job was so righteous. And Satan goes, "Yeah, well, the only reason he serves you is because you bless him and you protect him. And then, you know, take some of his blessings away and then he'll curse you." And, you know, and of course we know the whole book of Job, all the stuff he went through. But, you know, and I'm thinking to myself, I wonder if Job was like, "Lord, why did you pick me for Satan to pick on?" You know, kind of thing. But, but anyway, Job remained faithful through the whole thing. But God commended Job for his faith. Now, when we look at this church, and we go, well, what does God see? And how is he seeing this church? And as God sees this church being generous to Paul, how does God see generosity? You know, the Bible tells us there's certain things that God loves and there's certain things that God hates. It's interesting. One of the things that God loves, and let's look at it ourselves, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. There's a really neat verse here in 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 9, verse 5, I think. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 5. And listen to what Paul writes here. He says, "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation." What Paul's doing here is they're taking up an offering from the different churches to take back to Jerusalem, because there was a famine in Jerusalem and the church, the believers there, were really struggling. So these Gentile churches are going to be sending money to Jerusalem to help the Christians there. So he's getting this offering. He's kind of prepping them. He says, "We're going to be there to pick the offering up." But then he says this in verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. So he begins to lay out here this law of spiritual sowing, of sowing and reaping, of giving and how giving works from God's perspective. And says, "And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God," notice what God loves, "for God loves a cheerful giver." This word can literally be translated a hilarious giver. I love that. That when your giving should be done with a cheerful heart. Just, "Oh yes, Lord, thank you, I get to give," you know. Not like, "Oh great, here comes the offering plate," you know, kind of thing. We don't pass one of those here, but, you know, I've seen some people's faces. And so, anyway, so he says, you know, that we should give cheerfully. Verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work." He says, listen, as you give to the Lord will give and bless you. He will make all grace abound to you so you can always have something to give. As it is written, verse 9, "He has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, may he who supplies seed," that's God, "who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God." So, God loves a hilarious, a cheerful giver. Jesus himself said these words. It's interesting that these words are in the book of Acts. However, they're not anywhere in the Gospels. But it says that Jesus said this in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." I love that. More blessed to give than to receive. Think about that. Now, for most of us, we would think, no. It's way more blessed to receive than to give, right? But that's not what Jesus says. And so from God's perspective, God loves it when we are cheerful givers. And then he says, and we go on, and you know, when it comes to our giving, what we're learning here is that, to me, giving is a real test of our love and a test of our obedience to the Lord. Because from cover to cover, The Bible teaches us to be like the Lord, to be a giver. God is a giver. He's constantly giving, providing, taking care of us. To be generous like the Lord is generous. And I think giving is really just one test of the genuineness of our faith. And like I pointed out in times past, you know, giving shouldn't be something that we have to be guilted into doing. Now, unfortunately, that happens a lot. I see it, where ministries or pastors get up and just guilt the people into giving. And sometimes, I've even seen this happen, where they'll take an offering in the service, and then the guys, the ushers or whoever, the elders will go back and count it, and then they'll come up and they'll tell the preacher, they'll show him how much the gift was, and then he'll say, nope, not enough. And they just pound on him again, you know? And just craziness like that. And so, you know, we should never, ever have to be guilted into giving, nor should that ever be done to anyone. Never be browbeaten into giving or cajoled into giving. You see, what giving should be is what we do as a response. We're responding to the love and the generosity of God towards us. So all this abuse that we so often are subjected to, and maybe you've seen it with televangelists, I've seen it on television as well, where they come up with all of these dumb gimmicks to give. You know, we'll send you this prayer cloth, you know, anointed by the preacher. And if you sow $100, you know, we'll send you this prayer cloth. And then, of course, if you sow $100, God's going to give you tenfold and you're going to get 1,000 back. And all these stupid little gimmicks. And it's just wrong. And it should never, ever happen. You never see Jesus or you never see the apostles doing anything even remotely close to that. There were no gimmicks with Jesus and money. There were no gimmicks with the apostles and money. None of that ever happened. All they did is they taught the principles about giving, but they never used guilt. They never used manipulation to get people to actually give. And so really, it's a test of our own hearts before the Lord, our love and our obedience to the Lord. So Paul, he commends these Christians for sharing in the matter of giving and receiving. Now, Jesus taught something beautiful. He said, freely you have received, freely give. So giving, we know, is scriptural. And it's a wonderful way to show God how much we appreciate all that he does for us. And so God blesses us. He takes care of us. And so giving is a way for us to show him our love and our gratitude. Plus, in the process, when we give, we end up being a blessing to those around us, whether it be for the furtherance of the ministries of the church or for the spreading of the gospel message through missions or through radio broadcasting. You know, we have a radio program here, a radio station, and it's 100.1 FM. And we have a whole bunch of teachers on there. But we don't charge, on our radio station, we don't charge anybody to be on our station. However, if we like, and I'm on the station twice a day, but if let's say we decided, well, we want to be on the radio station, Christian station in Albuquerque or the Christian station in Tucson, it would actually cost us to put our radio teachings on those stations. And so it's very expensive to do stuff like that. So a lot of these pastors or these ministries, you'll hear them say, if you want to give towards this ministry, well, what are you doing when you do that? Well, you're giving to these ministries that are reaching big cities with the message of the gospel. And so you're giving to them and then they're spreading the message of the gospel, but it costs money to be on those radio stations. So that's why they ask for money sometimes. But you know, it's just a way for us to be able to give to different ministries. You can give to the poor, the needy. We have a benevolence fund here at the church where we give, when we can give, we give to people to help them with their bills and things like that. And so it's a blessing to be able to give. We give to missions as a church. We've always done that. So Paul says at the end of verse 18, notice something, it's really neat how he describes giving at the end of verse 18. From God's perspective, already we learned that God loves a cheerful giver, right? But now look what he says here about giving at the end of verse 18. That their giving from the Philippian church was a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You know what matters most about our giving? Is that our giving is like incense. We're told here it's a sweet-smelling aroma. an acceptable sacrifice and well-pleasing to God. You know, everything we should do, that we should do it with that in mind as believers. Lord, I want to be well-pleasing to you, everything that I do. See, in the temple in the Old Testament, it was a job of the priest daily to go in and to burn incense on the altar of incense. And we're told that it was a sweet-smelling aroma and a sacrifice to the Lord. That's what Paul is paralleling here. He says that giving is like that to God. Our giving is like that to the Lord. It's a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And, you know, it's interesting that we, too, are called a kingdom of priests. So when we give, it's like an aroma, an offering, this lighting incense and sending it up to the Lord. Now, something that we should take note of also is how God is totally, I want you to understand, totally aware of and engaged in our lives, especially as believers, in everything that we do. What we do, he's listening to what we say. He sees where we go. He knows who we keep company with. He knows how our lives are lived from the time that our eyes open in the morning until the time that we go to bed, and all through our sleep, God is watching our lives. But you know what else? And if Victor was up here, I'd say, Victor, drum roll, please. He also is aware of and cares about how we handle and how we spend our money. Now, some of you are going, I don't want to hear that, you know, kind of thing. But here's the thing. It's true. Every aspect of our lives, every detail of our lives, God sees and God is aware of. You know why? Because it all belongs to Him. We belong to Him. Everything that we have, even our abilities, our talents, our brains, everything is from God. And that means all that we own, all that we have is His. You know, really, it belongs to Him, and all we are is stewards of what God has lent to us, and it's really not ours, it's His. So, what is He interested in? What kind of stewardship? How faithful are we being as stewards? We're either good stewards or bad stewards. We're either faithful or we're unfaithful. And hopefully, our lives are lived like Romans chapter 12 teaches us, that we are presenting our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is our reasonable service or our spiritual worship. That our lives themselves are an act of worship. See, if we compartmentalize our lives, we're doing it wrong. As Christians, we can't compartmentalize our lives. I remember a guy telling me one time, you know, Joseph, I heard your sermon, but when I go to work, I have to leave my Christianity at home. And I'm like, well, then you don't understand really what it means to be a Christian. Because you see, our lives, we can't compartmentalize the spiritual and the secular. For Christians, that's all the same. You see, as a follower of Jesus, every aspect of our lives is to be devoted and dedicated to God. So that means worship shouldn't be something that we do, but it's who we are. It's not a segment of time from 8:30 to 10:30 if you happen to be early service people, or from 10:30 to 12 on Sundays, or from 6:30 to 8 on Thursdays if you're really devoted and you come to midweek. No, worship is a lifestyle. And it's to be something that we do on a constant basis. We are continually, consciously offering to the Lord everything that we say and do. The Bible even says that when we go to work, we're to work as unto the Lord and not for men. Whether we do in word or deed, do it all for the glory of God. That's how we're to be living our lives in every aspect, including in our finances. So Paul, as well as the Holy Spirit, he's commending these believers for their sacrifice in giving. Now, to be clear, Paul's motives were not at all greedy. Look back at verse 11 down to verse 13. He makes that clear. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then the secret to contentment, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he already made that clear, that Paul was content no matter what circumstances he was under, whether he was had a full stomach or whether he was hungry, whether he had plenty or he was living in want, he had needs. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he understood that in order for him to be content, that his contentment was found in here, in his relationship with the Lord, not based upon his outward circumstances. So we learned that earlier. His source of contentment, his source of everything, was his abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I love how Paul turns his focus now back to the Philippians, not on himself. Let's get this clear. And from Paul's perspective, and why I'm doing this message as well. I'm doing this message because it's at the end of the book, and we do messages verse by verse, chapter by chapter, right? But listen to this. Paul wasn't interested in cashing in. He wasn't interested in building up an earthly savings account. He wanted them to be blessed by having their heavenly account supplied. Now, what do I mean by that? Paul wanted them to have rewards in heaven and for their heavenly account to be built up, to be filled up. And how cool is that? That he wanted others to have an abundance of rewards in heaven. So that's what he's talking about here. Do we want that for others? When you look at others and their ministries and what they're doing for the Lord, isn't it a blessing? And you go, man, I just praise the Lord for what the Lord's doing through that person's life, how the Lord's using them. It's going to be neat when we get to heaven to see how the Lord rewards them for their faithfulness. And we should rejoice with that. But look at verse 17. I love this. He said, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. I love that. Jesus teaches us that we're to be storing up treasures in heaven, not on earth. And that's what Paul is referring to here. The account that the believers in Philippi had in heaven. So Paul says, I want fruit to abound to your account, he says. And there is a spiritual principle that has a dual aspect in Scripture, that there is an earthly and a heavenly account. Proverbs 11:24 says, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, and then comes to poverty. So we see this spiritual law, Old Testament, New Testament. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous man will himself prosper. But he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. So our giving goes on, pay attention, God's record, his accounting record. God is the greatest accountant of all. He has these books in heaven. And when we give, it is fruit that will abound to our account, both here and now and in the hereafter. It'll affect us both immediately, possibly, but eternally for sure. Like that old saying goes, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And so Paul says, I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Look at verse 19. And so he says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is really a neat principle. I hear this quoted. I hear this claimed by people all the time. But it's really not, or we should ask ourselves, is this really a blanket promise for everyone? You see, in the context, and context is important, it's essential when you're studying Scripture, it's important to see the context and see who he's talking about and why he is saying what he says. So he's telling the Philippians, who had just finished being totally generous towards him, unselfish towards him, Paul talks about their giving being a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. He says, you guys that have been living like this, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So he's talking to and giving this promise, not as a blanket promise to everyone, but as a promise to those who, either the Philippians or who are like the Philippian Christians, who are generous, who are givers. So this promise of God, as he says in verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He's talking about those that had been givers and whose giving was a sweet smelling aroma to God. You know, it's so neat here when you see that this promise applies to givers. If you are a faithful giver to the Lord, then you can stand on this promise for yourself. This promise of verse 19. And you know, there's so many great promises from God in the scriptures, but we learn there's a lot of conditional promises or if-then kind of promises. And this is sort of one of those conditional promises. Paul's saying, you guys have been generous, therefore God is going to take care of you. He's going to supply all of your needs according to his riches. You know, and I'm not trying to toot my own horn. Please don't think I am. But, you know, I just had my spiritual birthday. I just celebrated 40 years of following Jesus. And almost 39 years of being married. Dee and I are being married 39 years this July the 6th. And what we have seen is the Lord faithfully supplying all of our needs. You know that God has never one time failed to take care of us. Now, there were a couple of times that we were a little bit, you know. I remember we were living in New York. We moved to New York before we came here to Silver. And I was working in a ministry in New York. And the agreement that we had with the ministry is that if the ministry had money, we got a paycheck. If they didn't have money, we got no paycheck. And they had told us that in the summer, the giving usually got thin, because people go on vacations and they're spending their money, you know, going on fishing trips, or, you know, they're spending their money, you know, going down to Mexico and golfing or whatever they're doing. And so the head of the ministry said, if we don't have money to give to you guys as a paycheck, then you're just going to have to trust the Lord. You're on your own, kind of thing. Well, that happened to us. And we had a $200 shortage on our monthly rent. I think our rent was like $600 or $800. We had a two-story house, and it, you know, it wasn't like a real fancy house. It was an old house, and we were renting it there in New York, and so we were short on the rent, and we were like, oh Lord, we were praying, I don't know what's going to happen. We have no money. How are we going to pay the rent? What are we going to tell our landlord, you know? And our landlord knew that we were believers, and we had been trying to witness to them. And I'm thinking, man, this is going to be a poor witness. We go over there and tell them, hey, sorry, we can't pay you, you know. And so we're really praying. And so I go outside after us evaluating everything. The next day I go out to get the mail. And I open the mailbox, and there's a letter from a guy named Bobby that we knew in Albuquerque. We hadn't heard from him the whole time we were in New York for a whole year almost. And half a year, because it was in the summer. And we had gone in January. So we hadn't heard from him at all. But he writes a letter. I open this up, and in the letter it says, Joseph and Dia, I hope all things are going well for you guys. God put it on my heart to send you guys $200. And I'm like, whoa! I can run into the house all excited, you know. And so now we have money, you know. So we paid our rent. It was awesome. But during that same time, we ran out of food. And so I'm praying again. I have two sons and a wife, and we have no food. We have, you know, like, and to me, when you run out of food, it means you run out of milk, okay? Because milk and cereal, because that's mostly what I eat, right? And so anyway, we're out of the most important stuff. And, you know, we're dwindling our freezer. Everything's out, almost gone. And we have no money to buy food. And once more, we start praying, Lord, 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 what do we do? And all of a sudden, we get a phone call. And the phone rings, it's like on a Friday morning. And this guy named Rod, he was on the board of the ministry I was working for. And he calls up, he said, Joseph, what are you doing right now? I go, nothing, just hanging out. And he goes, can you come over? My wife's at the house. We have this big freezer and it broke this morning and it's thawing out and it's full of food. Can you, do you guys need any food? Can you come and get it? And so I was like, yeah. So I went over there and man, he had, he was a wealthy man. He had good food. So it was like, we're in the money. You know, I'm coming home with big old steaks and everything. And it was like, Lord, thank you. You provided for us. And you just see, God has always done that. And you know, it's so neat because you think of the words of Jesus. Look at Matthew. And I remember reading this promise right away as a young Christian. Like when I first started reading the Bible, I read this promise and I remember it blew my mind. It blew my mind because I grew up in a family with a mama who is the queen numero uno, world champion warrior. And so she taught us to worry. My mom almost calls me every day, still, with some kinds of worry. Like every day, oh son, you know, like, mom, calm down. God's in control. Oh, my son, you know, and she just, every day. And she loves the Lord, but she just worries. And so I remember reading this, and I was like, this is so fantastic. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Check it out. It's so neat. These are the words of Jesus, and here's what he says. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed or clothed like one of these. Now if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles or the pagans seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And I remember reading that, and I just was like, wow. Lord, you promise to take care of me and my family. And you take care of the birds. Like, looking at the birds, yeah, they look pretty good. You know, looking at the flowers, yeah, whoo, they're pretty. You know, and then so the Lord's taking care of everything. He's going to take care of us. And then, you know, there's other promises, like when it comes to our giving and the promises of God taking care of us. Look at this. It's one of my favorites in the Old Testament, book of Proverbs. So if you'll turn over there with me to the book of Proverbs. And this is really fantastic. It's Proverbs chapter 3. I've shared this with so many people over the years. One time, one of my friends called me from Albuquerque and he said, Joseph, he goes, what do you think about giving to the Lord? And he'd been a Christian a long time. I'm going like, why are you asking me this? Like in my mind, I'm like, you should know this. You've been a Christian a real long time. He goes, well, we've never given to the Lord. Me and my wife, we've never given to the church. We've never given to the Lord. And I'm like, what? You know, and I'm just like freaking out. So I take him over to this verse, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Listen to this great promise. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. And it says, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Do you see the principle here? When we give to the Lord and we honor the Lord with the first fruits, not the leftovers, we give God the best off the top, not the dregs of the end. Oh God, okay, I have 10 cents left over from my paycheck. But boy, it was really had a lot of fun, you know, riding go-karts and, you know, doing all this other stuff. So here's 10 cents. No, he's saying when you honor the Lord with the first fruits, you give to the Lord the best. He says, you do that first. He says, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. What a great promise. Look at Malachi chapter 3. There's another great one here in Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. The book of Malachi, or as my friend Jeff says to me one time, have you ever read the book of Malachi? And it's like, yeah, so the book of Malachi. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. We were both brand new Christians, and so he called it the book of Malachi. It's cool. He says in verse 6, chapter 3, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Then he says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and that there may be food in my house. And this is the only place that God ever says this. And try me now on this. Test me. Try me now on this, says the Lord of hosts. And if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. So the Lord says, if you just honor me with your wealth, and the nation of Israel had blown it, they had stopped giving to the Lord, they stopped bringing their gifts to the temple, and everything was waning, and the Lord says, you know what? Revamp it up. Start giving to me again, and then I will open the floodgates of heaven, and I will bless you. Now, notice what Paul says here, back in our text. Notice how he words verse 19. And my God, he says. Paul speaking from a personal relationship here. And then he says, shall supply. It's God's hand that supplies, shall supply all your need, he says. It's God's hand, it's his hand that does the supplying. I've told you this story before, my pastor told it, and I always remembered it, about this farmer that it didn't matter if it was during good times or bad times, feast or famine, didn't matter. This farmer was always generous. Always helping people in the community, always giving. And so finally someone asked him one day, how do you do it? How can you afford to always be generous and giving to the Lord? And he says, well, here's how it works. I shovel it out, and God shovels it back in. And God has a bigger shovel. It's a simple thing, right? And so he says, my God shall supply. Notice something else he says there. He says, all your need, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What are needs? Are needs the same as wants? No. Are needs the same as desires? Not necessarily. Are needs the same as lusts? No. Are they the same as pleasures? No. He doesn't say God will supply any of those things, although there are many times that God blesses us above and beyond just what we need. But his promise is that it's clear that he shall supply all of our need or our needs. And you know, God knows better than us what we need. Jesus taught us to pray something. He said, give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say, give us this day our weekly bread or give us this day our monthly bread. I'm glad that he taught us to pray daily and look to him and to be dependent upon him every day. And he says he will supply our need. And what a blessing that God, his supply is without end. And it's according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Back to D&I, not to brag or any of that. I'm not trying to do that. But you know, God has been so faithful. And I thank God because my wife is a super smart. And I'm, like I said, I'm not a good math student, not a good English student. I could throw the javelin, though. Yeah, in case I need to throw at a lion or something. But I can't even do that anymore. Now I have to throw things left-handed like a girl, you know, kind of thing. My right shoulder's so messed up. But my wife is super smart, and she's always taking care of our finances. And it's just been amazing because God has been faithful to us. She handles our budget. She gives to the Lord. She's always done that all of the years that we've been married. I remember one time I came to her and I said, hey, honey, I said, this is a lot of years ago. We were here already. Church was going. And I went to her and I said, hey, honey, Matt Orman has a four-wheel drive truck. And I would like to get a truck so I can start going hunting more. And it was an old GMC, white GMC truck. And she goes, well, how much is it? And I go, well, let me ask him. And I said, Matt, what's the best deal you'll give me on that truck? You know, and he says, I'll sell it to you for $5,000. And I'm like, okay. And it was a nice truck, really nice old. It was old, but it was nice. And so I went to Dia and I said, Dia, he said $5,000. What do you think? And she goes, tell him yes. I'm like, what? How? She goes, we have $5,000 saved in the bank. You did that? I was like, wow. You know, I was all excited. And so she's always just taken, and the Lord has provided. And it's just been so neat to see how the Lord has worked because of her, really her faithfulness. You know, and I've just seen that over and over, that we've discovered that God is generous. And you can never outgive God. Jesus said, give and it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you, or I would say even more. So God loves cheerful givers, and God gives back. He supplies, he blesses givers. And so, by the way, I don't even know who gives at this church, and I don't care, okay? So I'm not saying any of this for that reason. I'm teaching it because this is what the scriptures teach us. But who are you going to be? Are you going to be a giver, or are you going to be a hoarder? My friend in Albuquerque that said to me, you know, we don't give. And I said, you know what? You can't afford not to give. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 says, if you give to the Lord your first fruits, your barn will be filled up. You can't afford not to give to the Lord. And so, you know, if we sow generously, we'll reap generously. Now, that's not why we should do it, but it's just the way it works. God has promised to take care of us as we honor him with our giving. So as a church, one of the things we've done as a church, as a board, we have sought to be givers. So we give like 15% of all the money that comes in here goes to missions, and then we give to local stuff, and we always want to be givers. And so God has taught us that he blesses givers. And so all we are is stewards. We're stewards. God's blessed us with a radio station. We're stewards of the radio station. God's blessing us with a brand new gymnasium over there. And we're stewards of that. It's his. And so we serve the Lord, and then God provides for us. He takes care of us. And I come here, honestly, guys, I come here all the time, and I drive, and I look over here, and I go, wow, how did all this happen, Lord? You know, he just sent me to Silver City and says, go to Silver City, and I want to do something there. And then I come here, and I'm like, look at all this stuff that's happened that you've done, Lord. I don't take any credit. I don't come here with any master plan. I came over here, and just like, I'm just going to try to teach the Bible to people. And God's done so many glorious, wonderful things. It's a blessing. So look at verse 20. Let's finish this off. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. This is what it's about. God, glory to you. Glory to you, Lord. Verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Notice the word saint there. He's not talking about dead people or statues. Greet every saint. He's talking about living, because Christians were called saints. It simply means set apart for God, set apart for holy use. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Now, this is cool, because he got thrown in prison. Caesar's household was considered everybody that worked for Caesar, and Paul was chained to Roman guards, and apparently a bunch of them had come to faith in Christ. Paul, being in prison, bore tons of fruit, and a bunch of Caesar's workers and the householder, all that were under him, were getting saved. And so he says, especially those saints, they greet you. Verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And I say that to you as we close this morning. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. God's grace is unmerited favor poured out on us abundantly. Do we deserve it? No, but it's grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor. God gives this to us as his people, as his children. As we honor God, God honors us. As you draw near to God, then God will draw near to you. It's simple. Do you want to be close to the Lord? Then draw close to the Lord, and he'll reveal himself to you. Be faithful in the small things, and God will do greater things in your life. Just the way it works. Let's pray. Father, we thank you all for all of your blessings and all the things that you do and all that you've done and all that you're going to do. Lord, help us just to remain and to be faithful, to stay faithful. Lord, to be willing to yield to you every aspect of our lives, including the hardest thing, and that is our money. But Lord, it's not ours, it's yours. Everything's yours. We thank you that you give to us and you take care of us every single day. You provide our needs. And help us, Lord, to be mindful, to be generous as you have been generous to us. Freely we have received, freely may we give. We praise you and we thank you. And we love you, Lord, for taking care of us and for loving us so faithfully every day. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. We will see you soon, I hope.